Say what?
Just watch these cords.
Watch these cords. Don't fall over the box. I don't suppose I should put water on it either. About 32 years ago, a guy named Glenn Frey, F-R-E-Y, from a band called the Eagles, probably never heard of them. So you have heard of them. All right. So Glenn Frey from the Eagles was paid $15,000 to record a theme song for the Eddie Murphy movie, Beverly Hills Cop. Yeah, some of you have seen that one too. The song was called, does anybody know? The Heat Is On, right? You know that one? You remember that song? It became one of the biggest international hits of the decade, and it made millions and millions of dollars. And they paid the guy who recorded it $15,000. Here are some words of that song. The heat is on. Can I get a little? No. The heat is on. On the street, thank you. Inside your head on every beat. And the beat's so loud, it's deep inside. The pressure's high just to stay alive because the heat is on. Tell me, can you feel it? Tell me, can you feel it? Ever felt like that? That the heat is on? Not, I don't mean the thermostat, but on in your life, and that the pressure is a little bit high in some circumstances? The heat is on is an expression that comes from around the 1930s in America during the gangster era. It meant the cops are after you. You're being chased by the police. Then it later came to mean you were being interrogated or you were being grilled by the police. Then the heat was on. Today that phrase is, of course, an international phrase. The heat is on. It simply means I'm under pressure. I'm feeling the pressure of a deadline. I'm feeling the pressure of expectations at work, at home, peer pressure, things like that. Today it means any testing of your strength, of your resources, and the expectations that you have to fulfill. There are a lot of different kinds of heat, but today, as we continue our look at the Old Testament book of Daniel, we come to Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to look at the heat being literally on in a fiery furnace. The story in the life of Daniel happens approximately 15 years later than what Stephen looked at with you last week. Last week, that is incorrect, than what Stephen looked at with you from 2 weeks ago when we were in Daniel. This is about 15 years later. At this point, Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in their mid-30s. They're old men. King Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he's the emperor of the Babylonian Empire, which is the largest empire in the world at that time. He's the most powerful man in the world. And what sometimes comes with that type of power and prestige, what sometimes can happen is that an ego begins to build and to develop. Nebuchadnezzar was proud and arrogant, which brings about the next test for Daniel's friends. God, if I just pray that by your word this morning as we read this account in Daniel chapter 3, that you would speak to our hearts and minds, that maybe something that is shared this morning would just bring us a step closer to you in our walk with you, that we might submit something that's been tying us up, that's been binding us. Father, that we would be freed from that this morning, and that you would release us into a new freedom that you have for us through your word and by your spirit. Amen. The Bible tells us this in Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had had set up. So all these officials came and they stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald shouted out. A herald is just like somebody who announces stuff, right? Like our herald this morning was Sandra. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue." Wow, that's inconvenient. Drop everything and down you go. He goes on. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. This story happens about 2,500 years ago, but it's relevant today because we have the same things in our culture today, in Western culture. Today, all around the world creates larger-than-life images for you to worship. We don't make them out of gold necessarily anymore here in our Western culture. We don't put up 90-foot statues. The images today are often people in the public eye, entertainers, actors, athletes, socialites, musicians, and singers. The things to worship today come in terms of physical beauty, sex, and sexuality. Wealth, success. These can be and are things that are idolized. Pleasure, fame, power, influence, popularity. They're all images. They're just as real. They're just not statues in the desert. But they are worshipped. And folks, when you reject the world's idols, the things that they set up to worship, the world's images, and the world says you should worship this, everybody is doing this, everybody loves this, everybody thinks this is great, and if you don't particularly think it's great, there are going to be people who want to burn you, who want to strike out at you. When all the leaders of Babylon fall flat on their face, the orchestra starts playing and everybody falls on their face to worship this big idol. Three guys stay standing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three are Jewish guys. They're the governors of the province of Babylon. They'd gotten promoted. Everybody else in the nation is bowing. They're sticking out like a sore thumb. This made some people upset. It also caused them to start plotting against these guys, and they wanted to burn them. Daniel 3:8, but some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "Live long live the king, long live the king." Some versions put, "May the king live forever." Well, that's just dumb. But long live the king. These guys were trying to get a promotion. "You issued a decree," they said, requiring, sorry about all the print on there, but "you issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you've put in charge of the province of Babylon, and they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." As I read that, it just sounds so sucky. But I'm sure they didn't put it in sucky terms. By the way, this is a story. In this story, since it's in the book of Daniel, you might say, well, where's Daniel? Well, he's not in this story. Daniel's not in this account. It's about his friends. Daniel was one of the top advisors of the king at this point in his life. And he's clearly not here. I mean, he might have been out of the country representing King Nebuchadnezzar somewhere else, but he's not involved in this story. But here's something to keep in mind, and I'll say it again. If you reject the world's idols, it's always going to make some people angry. And what upset everybody in this account is they dared to challenge the king's selfishness, his self-centeredness. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were basically saying to King Nebuchadnezzar by their actions, "Look, you're the king, yeah. You may be the most powerful person in the world, okay. But we're not bowing down to or worshiping any other god but the one true God. That's a line in the sand that we just won't cross." And folks, when you stand for Christ or you stand for integrity at work or any other place, it's going to make some people mad. But you just need to get over it. Don't worry about it. It's not about you. But let's be reminded why it was so important to these guys to not bow down like everyone else. What's the big deal? Just fake it. Well, it was important to them not to bow down like everybody else, and they risked their lives by their actions. And here's why. It was because God said, "You must not have any other God before me. You must not have any other God but me." Anything, folks, that's first place in your life that isn't God breaks that commandment. Whatever is first place in your life is your God. Your business can be your God. Your spouse can be your God. Your boyfriend or girlfriend can be your God. Making money can be your God. Having fun can be your God. Nothing wrong with those things. They just don't deserve first place in your life. They should be down the list behind God. Secondly, God said, you must not make for yourself any idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. These guys, the Jews, are in Babylon in the first place because God had been warning Israel for years, you guys are worshiping idols. They've been doing this for generations. You stop worshiping the true God, you're worshiping idols. And if you don't stop, I'm going to let you be taken off to Babylon. And sure enough, that's what happened. Their nation is destroyed, Jerusalem is sacked, and 25% of the nation is taken hostage to Babylon, which today is modern-day Iraq. And so the whole reason these guys are in Babylon originally as prisoners of war is because their parents had broken this very command all through this time back here. They'd worship something more than God. God said, I don't want you to do this. In verse 13, here's the story. When Nebuchadnezzar hears about three of his governors refusing to bow down, he has a fit. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. Definitely anger management issues as well as everything else. And ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments, But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to save you from my power? See what Nebuchadnezzar's doing? He's actually saying, we're going to have a little God contest here. Who's stronger? Me, or your supposed God? When I throw you into the fiery furnace, who's going to protect you from my power? I was going to do the but thank you for filling that in. I just felt that there was something lacking there, so... So what should you do when the heat's on? That's great to read it, but what should you do when the heat is on in life? Well, look at what these guys said to Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, like, are you crazy? We do not need to defend ourselves before you. Most powerful man in the world, emperor of the Babylonian kingdom. We don't need to defend ourselves to you. Don't worry about defending yourself. What do we do when the heat's on? Don't worry about defending yourself. When you go to work and the heat's on you there for being a Christian or for taking a moral stand or for doing the right thing, whatever it is, and somebody doesn't agree with you, doesn't like it, don't worry about defending yourself. Trust God to take care of the situation. Another thing that you can do is remember that God has the power to save you. Don't worry about defending yourself. Remember, God has the power to save you. It doesn't matter what kind of mess you're in, what kind of crisis, what kind of difficulty, what kind of fire, God has the power to save you. Daniel 3:17, they go on to say, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. That's quite a statement. We know our God is able. He's got the power to save us. Some of you are in situations right now that are coming towards deadlines, towards other things. You're looking for jobs or housing or there's a physical thing and it's coming down to the wire and it's getting urgent and we know our God is able. He's got the power to save us. He's got the power to provide for us. He's got the power to heal us. He's got the power to restore us. He's got the power to do all those things. The third thing is not just remember that God has the power to save you, but believe that God will save you. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Everybody else in the nation is bowing down every time the royal band plays, but the three guys have the courage to say, no, we're not afraid because God will save us. He's got the power. Do you realize there are hundreds of promises in the Bible from God to you? There are hundreds of promises in the Bible from God to you as you trust in Him. Isaiah 43, 2 and 3 says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. You see, God has the ability to save us, and that's what they said. They said, we believe He will save us, but even if He doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. They're announcing their loyalty to God no matter what. We know He can save us. We believe He will save us. But if He doesn't in the way that we're thinking here, we're still not going to change. And you know, sometimes God will save us from a crisis. Okay, sometimes God will save us from the crisis and He helps us avoid the fire. And God could have done that with these guys. Sometimes God saves us through the crisis. You know, He doesn't take you away from the problem, but He takes you through the problem and He gives you the strength to handle the problem. And sometimes God saves us by the crisis. Sometimes the problem in your life isn't the problem. It's what saves you from the real problem. Sorry. Sometimes God saves us by the crisis. You've heard stories where somebody goes to the hospital for a problem in their neck, and when they get there, that the pain in their neck wasn't the real problem. The problem they discover is that they have cancer. Sometimes a smaller problem is the warning sign that gets your attention for a bigger problem. And so sometimes God allows the problem because He wants to save you from the bigger thing. Sometimes God allows us to go through pain on this planet because He's more interested in your character development than He is your comfort. He's interested in us becoming more like His Son Jesus. So sometimes God saves us by the crisis. You know, people who were headed the exact opposite way of God, and then maybe they went through some kind of crisis and it got their attention, and maybe even they came to Christ because of it. Well, listen to Nebuchadnezzar's response to all that the guys were saying. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. I kind of chuckled when I read that. I was picturing his face, what distorted means. I remember as a kid, when dad would get mad at us, you shouldn't laugh. Like, but he'd get so angry and his face would change and, you know, maybe go red or something. And like, we knew we were in for it if we laughed, but you just can't help it. You see that face, you know, and, you know, there's an extra couple of these coming and, oh, man. And then he got madder, right? When you laugh at him. I just pictured that happening. You know, hey, we don't have to defend ourselves before you. And hey, blah, blah, blah. Like, he was already mad. And then he's like freaking out. When somebody reacts like that, by the way, this is a little side note. When somebody obviously overreacts, say, to your faith or something like that, when they come unglued, when they hear you're a Christian, when they come unglued and they hear you're a Christian, which I've had this happen before, you need to realize that the more extreme the aggression is, it just means how much more insecure they are. Okay, the more insecure a person is, the more over the top they become. Because people who are secure in what they believe aren't insecure about what you believe. So it's not about you. All of that stuff that's coming out, the person that's over the top angry, it's about what's going on inside of them. It's not about you. Well, Daniel goes on, we read in the account here in verse 20-23 about Nebuchadnezzar. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army. He's already ordered it, what, to become 7 times hotter, ridiculous. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the men in. Oops. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. What happens when I trust God in the fires of life? Well, listen, God will walk through the fire with you. God will walk through the fire with you. When you trust Him in the fires of life, that's a big relief right here. You won't be alone. God's presence will be with you. Over and over again, God has promised His presence no matter what you go through. If you'll trust Him, He says, I will be with you. And so in Daniel 3, 24 and 25, they throw them in this fiery furnace, and here's what happens. Suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them in the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. There's the 3 guys you tied up, and there's a 4th guy walking with them through the fire. And that guy doesn't look human. He looks divine. Remember that verse back in Isaiah 43, 2 and 3 that we read a little bit earlier? When you go through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. If we trust Him, He'll walk through the fire with us. If we trust God in the fire, God will burn off things that are tying you down. You see, sometimes God uses our trial times to get rid of some of the crap in our lives that's holding us back, the things that are tying us down. In this account, the only things that seemed to have been burned were the ropes that had been used to tie the guys up. Do you think it's possible, could it be, that there might be things in our lives that are tying us up right now? That are holding us back? That are keeping us from being and doing what God wants us to be or do? Could there be things that God needs to burn off in your life? You see, difficulties never leave you where they find you. And you're not the same woman, you're not the same man. It's what the Bible calls a refining fire. Isaiah 48:10 says, I have refined you, but not as silver is refined. Rather, I have refined you in the furnace of suffering. I feel safe to say you're not going to go through a fiery furnace, literally, in your life. But you're going to go through the furnace of suffering and difficulties. And God's refining you in that fire so that you look more like Jesus, that you're more Christ-like, that you're a godly man, you're a godly woman, and it's the fire that produced that, burning off the stuff that was holding you back. If I trust God when the heat is on, God will use it to bring glory to Him. Here's what happens in the story, verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace, and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Where'd that come from? Not me, I did that. But the king calls them servants of the Most High God. I think we have a pagan king converted here right in front of everybody else. He's going, obviously there, God's the real deal. Servants of the Most High God. He's saying in front of everybody else, come out, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. I like that casual sort of, yeah. Hey, king, what's up? You notice that Nebuchadnezzar wisely did not invite the 4th guy out. He just called to the 3 guys. Said, guys, come on out. I think he was afraid of that guy. He doesn't want to have to face the 4th man in the furnace. They come out, and then it says, then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Do you know what you smell like after a campfire? Right? Give it a couple days. They didn't even smell of smoke. Nothing had touched them. These guys were not just unshakable, they were unbakable. You're welcome. If I trust God when the heat is on, God will bring others to Himself. God will bring others to Himself. Folks, it's a testimony. It's a witness. How much you trust God when you're under pressure, when the heat is on in your life, will probably be the most powerful witness and the most powerful testimony in your life. Daniel 3:28, then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him." They trusted in him. That is the highest compliment that you could receive, is that you trusted in God. And Nebuchadnezzar says, they defied my command. I'm the most powerful guy in the world. I'm leading the biggest empire of the day. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. There's a cool tree that grows in the forest. And it's called a jack pine. I don't know if any of you have heard of jack pines. Aaron, you've probably eaten jack pines I've seen your videos online about that kind of stuff. So basically the seeds from the cones of a jack pine tree only sprout, they only germinate after a forest fire. Generally speaking, there are exceptions, but that is generally what happens. They only germinate after a forest fire. Jack pine cones have the seeds in the cones, but the resin on the cone is so tight that they can't get out and they don't sprout. Only if there's a forest fire, when that intense heat comes, it melts the resin off the pine cone, the seeds drop out, they germinate, and a whole new generation of jack pine trees grows up in that burned out area. But for the most part, they only grow after they've been through the fire. And some of the greatest things that happen in life are going to come out of the fires in your life. See, new life springs out of fire. And here's what happens in the story. Look at the next verse, verse 29. Nebuchadnezzar says this, "Therefore I make this decree," new decree, old one's done, "if any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," this is great, "they will be torn limb from limb and their houses will be burned into heaps of rubble." He had not lost his dictator quality just yet. Still had some round the edges there to work on. I mean, he's offering capital punishment. It's rather horrid. The bottom line is he's saying nobody's going to diss the true God. This is the real God, so nobody's going to badmouth the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says. There is no other God who can rescue like this. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Folks, 2,500 years later, that statement is still true. There is no God who can save you except the one true God. There is no other way we're getting to heaven without a Savior. That's what Christmas was all about. We need a Savior. The last verse in this says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. Wow. So where are you feeling the heat today? Where are you feeling the heat today? Is it financial pressure? Is it job pressure? Is it sexual pressure? Is it peer pressure at school or at work? The pressure to conform and do what everybody else is doing and worship the wrong images and idols in our culture? Folks, when you're feeling the heat, remember, don't worry about defending yourself. Remember that God has the power to save you and believe that God will save you. And when you're in those circumstances, those fiery circumstances, believe that God will walk through the fire with you. God will burn off things that are tying me down, that are tying you down. God can use it. God will use it to bring glory to himself. And God, through it, will bring others to himself. Let's pray. God, your word is amazing and crazy and fantastic and marvelous and awesome. And I thank you for it. Thank you for this account in the book of Daniel about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thanks for the salvation of King Nebuchadnezzar. Kind of a little work to do there from our account forward. But God, thank you for what you were doing in the testimony that was before the people of the nation, nations. God, how we wish, how we want. I pray you put the desire in our hearts to be a testimony like that. None of us want to go through this kind of stuff. None of us want to face a fiery furnace. None of us want to deal with perhaps even some of the circumstances in our lives right now that we're facing that are difficult and tough and waiting, and waiting's hard. But God, I pray that whatever it is we're going through today, that we would know above all that you love us and you're walking through it with us. You know the end. You already know the end. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to trust you, to lean into you, and to love you and hang on with all we've got. In Jesus' name, amen.